Good evening to you. Hope you have had a good day. I wanted to echo what Scott said this morning by way of thanking those of you who were involved in the LTC activities and those of you who, either as participants or mentors, helped make that activity possible and enjoyable. We look forward to seeing a little bit more of your effort on next Sunday evening. Thanks to those of you who helped us make visits. Some of you came by and called on our family the last few days, and we've been very grateful for that and reminded of how much that might mean to others who are in similar circumstances. So please, this week, help us to make some of those calls, either in some of the shut-in settings or in some of the other situations in which our families are. We've appreciated being in your prayers and hope that you'll keep us in mind also for the next few days. On Sunday evenings this year, we're looking at some of the great questions of life as they are posed in different settings in Scripture. And I skipped ahead at least one or so tonight to deal with this one. We've been reading the book of Job in Barney's class on Sunday morning, and this, I made a mental note as we went through that this is one of the questions that needed to be thought about. If a man dies, shall he live again? This is one of the questions that no person can avoid asking himself without being talked out of it. Unless we allow either ourselves or someone else to convince us that the only thing that we ought to even think about or consider about ourselves as persons is this physical world and fulfilling its desires or its preferences or whatever, we will ask this question. There'll be, sooner or later, we'll confront a groaning within ourselves, which is a longing to be, a longing for the adoption, our adoption as God's children, which in its fulfillment is the redemption of our bodies, as Romans chapter 8 describes it. How we answer this question will have a huge bearing on so many other questions of our lives. How we should live, what we should live for, how we should treat people, all of those things are impacted by whether or not we believe that even if a man dies, he shall live again. So it's also a question, I think, that has some Bible answers to it. And in order to try to pursue simplicity tonight, I'm not going to enlarge on any of the arguments that I'm about to set before us very much, other than to make you aware of what some of the lines of thought are in Scripture. This question is answered with a sense of grateful awe. I started to use the term awful gladness, but I'm afraid that would be misunderstood. Because you see, there's a gladness if this can be answered yes, and yet there has to be a sense of reverence if it is, because if it is answered yes, then we'll have to be concerned about what our standing is with the Lord. We'll have to think about where we will live and why and in what form we might live. And all of those questions will require reassurance from the gospel of Christ. Yes, if a man dies, he shall live again. And the first reason in Scripture, and I'm going to start in what I consider to be the order of importance here and pursue them that way. And start with the greatest and work our way down. If a man dies, he shall live again because of who God is. And we often remind each other that everything starts with God and who God is and what God is like. And this is no different than other matters might be. A passage that comes to my mind is Matthew chapter 22. It's one of the questions that is being asked to trip Jesus up or to trap him. And you know that it's a trick question because you have Sadducees who don't believe in a resurrection coming and asking a question about a resurrection. This would be like one of us who believe that if a man dies, he will live again, that there is life after this, that there's a part of man that's immortal, being asked by a skeptic some sort of a question that is intended not to have an answer to it, but to embarrass or to make our position look foolish. In Matthew 22, they come with this proposition about a man dying without children, and then in keeping with one of the obscure Old Testament laws, that woman being married to that man's brother in order to have an heir, and then this happens 7 times, and then they want to know in the resurrection whose wife will she be. The Lord answers in 2 ways. He says, you're wrong, because you don't know either the Scriptures or the power of God. First, from the Scriptures, he says that in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. He is not saying that after we live here and die, we become angels. We're like angels in heaven in the sense that there is no marriage and no procreation and so forth. And then in the second sense, he answers by making reference to the power of God. In Matthew 22, verses 31 and 32, I read this. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. This is the way God introduced himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. And you might remember that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had all lived, Abraham, for example, 400 years earlier. And yet God introduces himself as the God who is, Yahweh, the living God, the I am who I am, by saying I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Jesus makes the point, the application of his argument. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, if Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were all dead, they all had died, which is inarguable, but God introduces himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then that has to, in some sense, mean that they still are. In the New Testament, you might remember Matthew chapter 8, Jesus talks about the time when people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They must still be. Therefore, even though a man dies, he may still live. How is it that Jesus in Matthew 17 and its parallels at the Transfiguration has Moses and Elijah appear in glory to speak with him about his coming exodus, his departure? They were still who they were. Admittedly, in a different realm from where we live now, and in a situation that we're not in a spot to see or to to speak dogmatically about, but at least we can say for sure that the Bible claims they still are. And therefore, there is a part of us made like God, who is the God of the living. Secondly, I answer this question, yes, if a man dies, he will live again because of what Christ has shown himself to be. This one is an easier statement to make, but a harder one to explain. In John chapter 11, we read a couple of weeks ago about the Lord's raising up of Lazarus. When Lazarus had died, and Jesus was intending to lead his disciples back to Jerusalem, he did not say that Lazarus had ceased to exist. He said that Lazarus had gone to sleep, and they were going to awaken him. This is John 11 and verse 11. When he gets back to Jerusalem and he's met first by Martha, Martha says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That's verse 21. And then Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." In other words, Jesus would say, if a man dies, he shall live again. And Martha makes a statement of great faith to him. She says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." That was the conviction that she held, and that people who were had any teaching by the Pharisees would have held to in that day. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Now listen, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. If a man dies, shall he live again." He not only will live again, he'll still live, but he'll also live again. Look at the next verse in verse 26. "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." My opinion is that Martha does not get enough credit for that confession. Unfortunately, more people have the idea that we talk about the busy Martha. Could you stand that close to your brother's death and say, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world"? And believe that meant that if someone died, he would still live, and if someone really lived, he would not experience the second death. He would not be separated from God. This, of course, is in keeping with everything Jesus taught about the impact that he came to have on people's lives. "I'm the way and the truth and the life," John 14. Or, "I'm the bread of life," in John chapter 6. Or Jesus just said of himself in John chapter 8, "Before Abraham was, I am." And we read in some of the questions and exclamations this morning that after Jesus had met death, it wasn't the end of him, was it? They go out there to the tomb that morning. Not only is he not there, but pretty soon he says to them, "Greetings," or "All hail." And that would be the idea. Now, in the line of thought, we have, yes, because of who God is, and then because of what Christ has shown himself to be. And then third, if a man dies, he will live again, because it has happened. And I'm not only talking about the cases of resuscitation, like the three situations in Jesus' life with in his ministry, the daughter of Jairus, the son of the widow of Nain, and then Lazarus here in John chapter 11. I'm talking now about the fact that someone has died and lived again, never to die anymore. And that's Jesus himself. And that he shows himself to have a real body, but not like one that is subject to time and loss and decay, but one which is a body of glory. In 1 Corinthians 15, the nub of this argument is stated in verses 20 through 22. Paul says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." Now, this is backed up by 10 appearances, 10 individuals or groups of people who saw him, that Paul has recounted in the early part of this chapter. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits means first of many. You talked about the first fruits of harvest. It was the first ripe things that you went out and picked, and you knew that there would be many more to follow. That's why it was a time of rejoicing. In this case, Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Asleep not in the sense of taking an overnight rest, but asleep in the sense that Lazarus was before Jesus woke him up. And here's the argument. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Let me say that another way, and in a way that I think it is stated at the end of Romans chapter 5, this way. Whatever happened to man, whatever man lost unconditionally through the sin of Adam, man has regained unconditionally through the resurrection of Christ. In Adam, we all die. In Christ, we'll all be made alive. In fact, that's the next verse. Look at it, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And Paul's argument here is the resurrection of Christ means that reality has been changed to such a degree that now no one has a choice about whether he lives again, but that all will be made alive. Now, of course, the Bible goes ahead to teach that we are raised up, that we answer to the Lord in judgment, and then that we deal with eternity, either among his people or not among his people. In that way, and that would be a consequence of this here. But the idea is, if I can say it in another way, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that if Christ has been raised from the dead, nobody can successfully say there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is resurrection like this, then if a man die, he shall still live again. Now, look at a fourth line of thought here. If man die, shall he live again? Yes, because meaning in life demands this conclusion. How is it possible to suggest that heroism or honor or humility or holiness is worth it if we all simply end up a jar of dust and if there's nothing else besides that? And that is that brings the thought right down to its most basic idea. Does it matter whether you walk across the street and steal your neighbor's goods, or injure your neighbor's body, or destroy your neighbor's purity and sanctity? Does it matter if you walk across the street and serve and help and try to share the gospel? How can it, unless there is something after this? And second, and it's interesting that Paul deals with these kind of things in a very worldly city like to people who live in a very worldly setting like Corinth, this, as we'd say it, a secular place where they were still superstitious also. In the line of thought here, really at the end of chapter 4, this second letter to the Corinthians, Paul deals with the body and how this temporal body passes, but we still have an earthly tabernacle, a heavenly dwelling. I think he's talking about the body of glory, that is the promised inheritance to God's children. In verses 9 and 10, so whether we are at home or away, at home in the body or away from the body, in other words, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. All of you who are sitting here know that this isn't an isolated statement. This is something that the New Testament consistently teaches, and especially Paul, the one who preached the gospel to the Gentiles. So if I die before the Lord comes and judgment occurs, am I exempt from it? Of course not. That's exactly what Paul is saying not to think here. So, if it's possible for me to die and to still be answerable in judgment, won't I still have to exist? Again, of course. And the moral necessity of evil being dealt with and of sin and death being consigned to the lake that burns with fire and brimstone means that there must be something after the here and now, and something more than just the physical world that we all can see and hear and feel and touch. And then one other thought about this, and I'll let you go. If a man dies, shall he live again? Yes, because even nature implies this point. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians 15 to start with, and then back to Job with you for a second. In 1 Corinthians 15, at verses 35 and following, Paul is dealing with the how can this be part of this? What kind of body would we have? And it's interesting that when Paul wants to argue about whether there's life after this, he uses plant-based arguments. And when he wants to argue of what kind of body we might have after this, he uses the idea that there are different kinds of flesh, birds, fish, animals, and so forth. God is capable of making different kinds of bodies for different purposes. Here it says 35, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And he's not arguing you plant a body and another one comes up. The resurrection is not just the same body made out of dust that we live in now, it's a body that we will be changed to be like Christ's glorious body. And that's the idea. But what he's saying here is, can't you see that even in the natural world, life follows death? Not death follows life. In verse 37, what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, to each kind of seed his own body. The idea is that in nature, there is the suggestion that life comes from death and not the other way around. And the Christian perspective on that makes a world of difference. Now, this is a thought that takes me back to Job chapter 14. I want to invite us to go back to that point now. And this kind of reminds me of how Job may have asked this question. It's more like he was hoping the answer would be yes. Because he started out, man who's born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and then he withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. That doesn't sound like a bright hope for tomorrow down to that point, does it? And you come down to verse 7 and following, and I've posed the question in my notes this way. Is a man like a tree that buds at the scent of water, or is a man like water in a river that evaporates and is no more? Follow what Job says here. For in verse 7 and follow, for there is hope for a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again. How many of you have a place in your yard where you've cut an old mulberry sapling or something? It doesn't stay down, does it? You'd see it even more if this had said dandelion instead of tree. You know what it meant. And that its shoots will not cease, though its root grow old in the earth and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. That's how a tree is. Life comes from death. On the other hand, but a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last, and where is he? As waters fall from a lake and a river wastes away and dries up. You imagine a stream flowing out into an old sandy desert and just drying up. So a man lies down and rises not again till the heavens are no more. He will not awake or be roused out of his sleep. That's not a very bright picture, is it? And what if you could come down, and of course the weakness of it is the water still is somewhere in vapor or something. But if you can come down then, following that kind of thought, and say, if a man dies, shall he live again? And if the answer is yes, like I'm trying to argue that it is tonight, then look at the way what Job says, verses 14, last half of verse 14, for the next two or three verses. Job is saying, if I could just know that the answer to that question is yes, then all the days of my service I would wait till my renewal should come. You would call and I would answer you, and you would long for the work of your hands. For then you would number my steps and you'd not keep watch over my sin. My transgression would be sealed up in a bag and you would cover over my iniquity. I could just know that even if a man dies, he shall live again. And you can know that by faith in Christ. And that's as far as we can see, also as far as we actually need to see right now. I want for us to think about the nature of our being. We are not just physical creatures who are here for a while and no more. So it matters how we live our life and how we stand with the Lord. The gospel makes it possible for us to be right with Him. And we encourage everybody to make that choice, which then affects all the rest of life. If you're here tonight and you have a desire to make the good confession and to be baptized into Christ, or if in some way you need the prayers of the Lord's family here, would you please indicate that by coming to Scott here at the front while we stand and sing this song together.